So once again, I welcome you to this Friday night Bible study. We were off for a couple of weeks now because of the Passion Week and how the schedule worked out. So we had a bit of a gap. As we start this Bible study, we are in the book of Judges. We are in chapter 15. But before we go there, if you would like to open up your Bibles to Psalms, chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. I am going to read it for you if you choose not to go there, but we will start out at Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. And there the psalmist tells us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. And so here, what we read in Psalms is something that Samson could have really used, because he so often found himself to be either a horse or a mule. Stubborn, not moving with God, or moving ahead of God's plan. Last time when we met, and as we looked at chapter 14, what we saw is an unholy union between Samson and a Philistine woman. He fell in love with this woman. He saw her. He wanted to marry her. He asked his parents to make that happen. And as that ceremony was taking place, Samson proposed a riddle. And he said, if you can solve this, I will give you this. Or if you cannot solve it, then you are going to have to give me the price, which was the 30 pairs of clothing. And so as we learned last time, they did not understand the riddle. They kind of threatened his wife to be. She asked Samson for the solution. She gave it to the Philistine. The riddle was solved, and that made Samson very angry. And in that anger, he went and killed 30 men, took their clothing, gave it to them. And as we ended the chapter last time, in chapter 14, very last verse, he says, and last verse says, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So this woman that he was so in love with, you know, he got angry, and he let that anger, you know, take control over him, his action. He left and went away. And the father of the bride gave her to Samson's best man, or his friend. That's where we find ourselves here in the book of Judges. And this is why I said, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. And so often what we see in Samson's action is no understanding. He needs to be brittle. He needs to be controlled, because many times we find him to be stubborn like a mule. And so as we open up chapter 15, what we have there is, after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room, but her father would not permit him to go in. So some time has passed. Now it's the harvest time. Maybe the anger has subsided. Once again, he has a desire for this woman. He takes a gift. When you read a young goat, think of it as he showed up at the father's, you know, her doorstep with some flowers and candy. You know, this is what the men do when they want to satisfy their physical need. Now he wants to consummate the marriage after all these times, right? And as he shows up to her house, the father would not permit him to go in. And father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And so the father, you know, comes up with this solution. And this is what you find when you deal with pagans. You are going to find pagan solutions. If you go to your Bible, and I'm not going to take you there, but if you go to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, clearly forbids, especially the Israelite, from marrying two sisters. Specifically, if a sister is still alive, you cannot marry another sister. This is something that God had given them as a law. But here in pagan culture, there is no such restriction. And even in our day and age, we see these kind of solutions, you know, because they move with their own understanding, not relying on God. So he presents this solution to Samson. And in verse 3, what we find is, "And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them.'" And so he takes out this anger on the Philistine. He's mad at the Philistines. Okay, just keep that in back of your mind as we move ahead. And once again, I want to remind you that God is using all of this for his purposes, right? This anger that he's going to have for the Philistines is going to serve God's purpose, but not in God's way. It could have been much more if he would have followed God's way, but he has chosen to go his own way. So verse 4 says, "Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves." So as we read what took place, so Samson is angry. He goes, he catches 300 foxes. Now this itself tells you that something's a problem.
You're freezing.
So here we have Samson who catches 300 foxes. Now this again, once again, not only speaks of the Samson's strength, but his agility. He must be fast. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long it takes us. It's not like 300 foxes were just waiting around. It must have taken a little bit of time. We don't know if he had any other help. Maybe he recruited a couple of people. I don't know. And I don't, that's not the that's not very important. But he caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, and let them loose in the field, right? Now, what does this have to do with our spiritual walk? You know, I wanna glean something from here show you something, how this what we can learn from this particular portion of scripture. Okay. When you look at this foxes, which are a small animal, agile animal, they are fast, they move fast. They created, this was, remember, as we started out the chapter, this was a harvest time. So there was a lot of harvest. And then that the fields were full, as it says, there was stocks, so they went into this field and created a havoc. They destroyed all the crop. Okay, they destroyed all the crop. If you turn with me, and again, you don't need to turn there with me, but I'm going to read it for you. Song of Solomon talks to us about foxes. Song of Solomon, a book that we don't refer to often, but it is believed to be written. It's a man writing to a woman and expressing her love. Sometimes it is believed to be, it is God speaking to his people Israel, okay? And in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 says this. It says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the wines, for our wines have tender grapes." And what this illustrates to me, and what I want to speak to you about, is our relationship with Christ, our walk with Christ. Not only our relationship with Christ, but our relationship with our spouse, with our family. Because so often what happens is what we see here in the chapter 15. When the foxes are let loose, they create a destruction. Okay? Now let me just clarify something. Foxes are not necessarily sinful behavior. They are little compromises. They are not necessarily sinful behavior. We must remember this, right? If you are a mature Christian, you should not be asking if this is a sin or this is not a sin. That's a baby Christian things. Those are baby Christian questions, right? When you are strong in Christ, when you are mature in Christ, those questions should not come. We should know what is a sin and what is not a sin, right? We see that when we talk about the discerning power of the Holy Spirit, it's not about telling difference between something good and something bad. That's easy. That's a baby Christian step. The discerning power of the Holy Spirit is when what is something good and what is almost good. See, a lot of times we see something almost good, and this definitely happens when it comes to false teaching. Because you hear, and I get so many clips, and I get so many messages from so many people, and this guys, they sound wonderful, but when you dig a little deeper, that's almost good, not good. What we will find is, there is the teaching does not match biblically, okay. Now, as we end the verse 5, look what it says. It says, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Right? That was a wheat harvest, wheat field. But it says, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now, what is the biblical understanding of vineyards and olive groves? It's very important for us to understand this. Okay? We often read in the Bible about vineyards and olive groves, okay? Vineyards hold a significant importance in the scripture. And what I mean by that, they symbolize God's abundant blessing. Wherever you see vineyards, there are other examples. Israel itself is, compared or symbolized as a vineyard. That's God's vineyard. But it always symbolizes an abundance blessing from God, okay? The second thing, when you look at olive groves, like a vineyard, are deeply rooted in the Bible, okay? We're very deeply rooted in the Bible. Bible often mentions the olive grove, and they symbolize peace, prosperity, and a divine covenant, right? When a king was anointed, it was olive oil, okay? It always talks about a divine covenant. So this is what is represented by vineyard and olive grove. When we look at all the way back in Genesis, right? When the ark comes to rest and Noah sends out a dove, what does the dove come back with? An olive branch. You see, olive branch. It talks about a divine blessing, divine covenant. That's what it points to us, right? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8 says this, okay? The promised land is, look what it says. It says, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey. You see, this is how the promised land was described to them as they were about to enter. So both vineyard and olive grove represents a powerful symbol of spiritual truth. You see, it's a powerful symbol of a spiritual truth of divine provision, provision, and a covenant relationship with our Lord and Savior. So, now that I gave you that understanding, okay, I'm going to speak to you about not letting foxes getting into our vineyard and our olive groves. You see, we are at a place, when you are in the Christ, you are in a place of blessing. You are in a place of a divine provision. You are at a place of peace and prosperity. But if we are not careful in that relationship, and you let these little foxes get into your heart, you are going to have what we are reading here in chapter 15. What are those little foxes? You know, let me speak to you about your relationship with your wife. You know, so many times our focus are on big things. You know, this is one of my pet peeves. This is one of the things that I often speak with my son, that you need to pay attention to little details. Because the success doesn't come from doing big things. Success comes from doing little things. Right? The saying goes, a journey of 1,000 miles starts with what? One step. It's the little things that you do builds up a big life. And so often we forget about that. And in a marriage, you know, not too many of us are going out and having wild nights with strange women, going on a drinking binge, okay? Not having affairs left and right. Those things we are very much aware of, right? But the little foxes, how we address our wife, how we address our spouse, if are we considerate? The society that we live in focuses on the grand gestures. Okay, they talk about these wonderful vacations. You are at a beautiful place and you're getting down on your knees and you are presenting them at every Valentine's Day and every anniversary. You have these grand gestures to do things, right? But strong marriages, strong relationship are not built on those grand gestures. They are built on a small gestures. A daily walk, daily life. How you are treating your husband, how you are treating your wife, how we are spending time with our God, right? It's the little things that takes us away from God. As I said, some of us live very moral life. We are responsible people. But you know what happens? We turn on the TV and the next thing you know, you start the game and now it's 3 hours. And guess what? What suffers? Your devotion time suffers because now you are behind on everything else you have to do. It's little by little, little compromises that we make that takes us away from our divine blessing that we have in Jesus. There is a fire in our vineyard and there is a destruction in our olive grove because we have chosen to let the foxes loose in our fields. And the blessing, the harvest that we are supposed to enjoy, we miss out on. And that's why a Song of Solomon says, catch us those small foxes. You know, whenever you have an issue in a relationship, you know, so often we hear about marriages where husband and wife are at each other's throat. Sometimes it happens publicly, right? But as the saying goes, right, it's the last straw that broke the camel's back. So often the fight is not about what took place at that time. It's about everything that's building up to that point, and boom, you have a big issue. And so we need to be very careful about those foxes. We have to be very careful that we don't let loose those small little foxes. As I said, this is about our walk with Christ. Are we going to be at the place of blessing, or are we going to be distracted? And I'll put this simple equation in front of you. Does what I do bring me in a closer relationship with Jesus? What I do, does it bring glory to God? And if the answer is no, then you may consider that as a fox in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't ever watch a sporting event. I'm not saying that. Okay? We are not into that kind of a legalistic teaching. What I am trying to say is when you see certain patterns in your life, do a self-examination. Is this thing taking me away from my time with my God? Is this thing taking me away from my time that I need to give to my wife? Is this taking me away from the time that I need to give to my children, my family? And if you are obsessed by something like that, then you need to you need to check yourself. You need to self-examine. And is watching a game necessarily bad? No, it's not. Is it a sin? Certainly not. But it can have an effect on your relationship with your walk. Is working and providing for your family a bad thing? Obviously, it's not. The Bible tells us that we are to provide for our family. But if that is something which makes you sacrifice your time with your family, your time that you need to spend with God, then that is a fox that you have let loose. And we need to be very careful about that. Second thing that I want to say to you regarding this is, what is our motive behind our action? Here, when we look at a big picture in the book of Judges, God has raised up Samson to deliver them out of the oppression of the Philistine. Him doing this kind of serves that purpose a little bit, right? But in our personal life, we need to be careful about something. When Samson did this, was he focused on the purposes of God, or was his motive personal vengeance?
Vengeance.
It was personal vengeance. And this is something we need to remember in our own life. So many times, what we call our zeal for the Lord is birthed in our jealousy, in our personal motive of vengeance towards somebody. We think we are doing God's work. That's what we say. Hey, look what I said to this guy. I put pastor in his place. Was it something that God had asked you to do? Or did you do it because you wanted to get back? Or you wanted to, you wanted to be heard? Was it a zeal for God? Or was it vengeance driven? That is something we need to pay attention to. And look, when we look at what is going on in the world, I'm sure, like me, you guys get tons of information on the persecution all around the world. Okay, if you look at what is going on in Nigeria, okay, they are ethnically cleansing Christians. I mean, brutally. Some of the videos that you get is very difficult to watch. Okay, we see what is happening in India when a crowd of people walk into a church service on a Resurrection Sunday, trying to intimidate the people who are attending there. We see what is happening, right? Now, when you look at those Muslims in Nigeria, look at those Hindus going into the church, right? What are they thinking of? They think they're doing God's work. Am I correct? That's what I mean when I say sometimes it's our selfish reasons, selfish vengeance, and we cover it with saying we are doing God's work. And God, Jesus warned us about this. Look what it says in John chapter 16, verse 2. And before I read that, even if you go into John chapter 11, when you see that the conversation that the priest had says, you know what he said? Isn't it better that this man would die than the whole nation would be destroyed? That's what the high priest said. Okay, he thought by hanging Jesus, okay, by putting him in arresting him and crucifying him, he was doing God's work. When we meet Paul for the first time in the book of Acts, as Stephen is being stoned, all those men who were stoning him thought they were doing God's work. Okay, look what Jesus warned the disciples and us through this verse in John chapter 16, verse 2. It says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Is this what is happening in Nigeria? Is this what is happening in the Middle East? Is this what is happening wherever there are Christian brothers being persecuted? Those men, they think they are doing God's service. And this is, I'm talking about violent persecution, but how many times in our churches, wherever we worship, the same thought process is used to call out somebody who's speaking the truth. That person is crucified. That person is insulted, removed. And the men who are doing it in the church, they feel that they're doing God's service. And so also, it is so important for us to remember this. For us to remember this, that our actions are driven by God and His word, not our own selfish motive for revenge or retaliation. It is so important. Here we see Samson was driven by his selfish desire to avenge the insult he felt that had occurred through a Philistine. Verse 6, it says that the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson destroyed the field, his wife and his father-in-law paid the price. How did this all get started? Turn with me to the last chapter when we were in the chapter 14 and look what it says in verse 15. Look, this is how all of it got started. All of this that we are talking about started in verse 15 in chapter 14. It says over there, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire.'" What was the threat that prompted his wife to betray Samson? Right? She was afraid that they are going to burn my father and me alive along with our house. That's what prompted the betrayal. And here in this six verse, what do we read? What she was afraid of is exactly what happened. Had she trusted Samson, had she been true to Samson, perhaps Samson would have protected, or God through Samson might have protected, and she would not be burned alive. And the point that I want to make to you, okay, there is a cost of following Jesus, right? There is a cost when you walk in integrity. Okay, there is a cost when you walk in integrity. But you know, so often when we talk about the cost of following Jesus, what we don't talk about is cost of not following Jesus. You see, there is a cost of following Jesus, but so often our focus is in, hey, look what I have to give up if I do this. If I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, look at all these things I have to give up. Sometimes your family and friends will remind you, "Oh, are you sure you want to be Christian? You sure you want to be a born-again Christian? You sure you want to give up all the fun that we have in this world?" What we don't remember or what we forget is the cost of not following Jesus. You see, the cost you pay by making certain sacrifices, and I'm not saying that it's necessarily a cost, but how the world looks at it, right, is nothing. Because it is a finite. Our life, as the Psalm 90 tells us, is 70 years, and by the strength, it's 80. Right? That's what it says. And then it says, then you fly away. By the way, that's a reference to a rapture in Psalms, but that's a study for another day, right? But it's a finite time. 80 years. 80 is 80 years. That's all the sacrifice. Even if you started following Jesus from the day when you were born, it's a cost for 80 years. Not following Jesus is a cost of eternity. Mm-hmm. You're going to be paying that price for eternity, forever. So there is a cost of not following Jesus. And Samson's wife finds out the hard way over here, because exactly what she was afraid of is what took place. Now, as we read ahead, Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Samson hears about what took place. Again, he's angry, right? One thing you have to kind of give a credit to Samson is when he showed up at his father-in-law's doorstep, you know, he didn't bring him any harm. Although he was upset about what took place, he did not bring any harm to the father-in-law or his wife or the household. And here, he is grieved by what took place, and he takes a revenge on them, and he attacks them. And he says, with a great slaughter, he doesn't give us the name, the number, how many he killed, but there was a slaughter. And then he goes and dwells in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Verse 9, it says, now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? Pay attention to what I have to say moving forward. So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, so do to him as he has done to us. What is their reasoning behind? They are looking for blood. They are looking for retaliation. Hey, look what Samson, he has done this great harm to us. And we want peace of him, right? That's the language here. We want a piece of him, right? So it says, to do to him as he has done to us. Look at verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And look what is Samson's answer. And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Isn't this what the world teaches us? Right? This is what the world teaches us. Right? If somebody slaps you once, you go and give him two. Right? That is the world justice. Right? And this is, as they did to me, so I have done to them. How many churches are ruined because of this philosophy? And I'm asking your forgiveness before I even go further into this teaching. But I must say what God is leading me to say. If it offends some of you, as I said, I'm asking your forgiveness right now. Okay? God understands our thought process. And that's why all the way in the Old Testament, when God was giving out law, okay, we have all heard about how should the punishment be. He said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Correct? That's called a lex trillion. Okay, that's what that is called. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Because God knew our nature. He knew that if somebody comes and pokes us in an eye, we will take two from him. Isn't that our mentality? And that's why God put that justice system in his scripture. That the justice must be fair. It must match the crime. An eye for an eye, not eye for two eyes. You know, not two eyes for one eye. That's what he wanted to teach us. But what we see here in these two verses, the Philistines want a revenge. Samson wants a revenge, right? This is a very destructive cycle of retaliation. And how many relationships, how many churches, how many families have been ruined because of this cycle? Oh, he said this to me? Now I gotta look for an opportunity and I gotta give it back to him. Not only do I have to give it back to him, but I have to give it back to him with interest. You know, he bought two people, I'm going to bring four people. You know, he wants to remove me from this position, I'm going to see what I'm going to do. This is a very destructive cycle.
But actually, it's a God's work, and God's
yes
to take a revenge is God's.
Yes, work. Exactly. Not, the wrath, the vengeance belongs to
yeah,
God.
Yeah.
Right? Vengeance. That's what I have. Romans 12:19 here. Look what it says. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, say the Lord. And here Paul quotes this in Romans from Deuteronomy. So it is in Old Testament and it is in the New Testament. And when we decide to take the vengeance ourselves, there are two things we are saying. Okay, there are two things we are saying unconsciously. We might not believe it, but we are saying it. First of all, what we are saying is, you know what? I'm going to take a place of God. Mm-hmm. Because God said, vengeance is mine. That is his right. And you are saying, no. I'm going to be the God of this. I'm going to see through this situation. And the second thing that you are saying to God is, you know, God is not able to defend me. That God's justice is not going to be just. I need to take care of this myself. As I said, this is a very destructive cycle. Look back again with me to verse 11. It says, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Eden. How many men? 3,000 men. They are under an oppression. As we have looked at last couple of chapters, what we saw in this text is, they have been in oppression and they have not even cried out to the Lord. In all the time that Samson is the deliverer, they never had an army. But now they have an army of 3,000 men. For what? To go against God's deliverer for them. Do we see this in church? That we gather up to do what we are not supposed to do, against what God has ordained. Right? And then when we say the majority rules, right here, they gathered up 3,000 men to do what is ungodly, against a deliverer that God had appointed. They did not gather to fight against their oppression. They gathered to stop Samson. This is, it's just think about that, and God will speak to you, okay? God will speak to you. Another thing that I want to say to you here, all the way back, if you remember when we started out the study of the book of Judges, the very first two verses talks to us about who is going to go and fight the Canaanites. And God chose who? Judah. Right? God chose the tribe of Judah, that you go and I'm going to give you victory. That same tribe here is so used to of oppression of Philistine that instead of going and fighting the oppressor, they are fighting the deliverer. You see how far they have fallen. And I have already asked you for this forgiveness, so I am going to say this, okay? This is our church today. This is some of us today. We are grown so comfortable in our oppression that we refuse to stand up for God. Right? What did they just say to Samson? Why are you disturbing the apple cart? Why are you stirring the pot? Don't you know we are oppressed by the Philistine? Don't you know what they're going to do? Forgetting what victory is promised to them in God. Let us be in the oppression. Don't rock the boat. And how many of us are sitting and worshiping at the church where there is ungodly things taking place? But we are, like tribe of Judah, we are fine. We are, you know, we God chose us to do this thing, but we are fine. We are having our Passion Week meetings. We are having our church picnics. We are going and handing out tracts. Forget what is happening. We in our little cocoon, we are fine. We are not going to fight. Don't disturb the apple cart. Forgive me if it offends some of you. But the Methodist Church is completely against the word of God, yet we continue. See, the oppression comes little by little. Here, they were supposed to fight with Samson. Instead, they are trying to go, they're going to arrest him and deliver him to the Philistines. Little foxes, little compromises. It's okay. We, as this church, we are fine. We are doing what we have to do. Forgetting that in God, we have a victory available. Is there a cost? Yes, there is a cost. But we must pay that cost. Because the word tells us that we must pay that cost. Where you worship, are you worshiping by the word of God? And it's easy to say, it's them. It's the administration. And this church is not going to happen. Once the oppression starts, you don't know what is going to happen in 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. It's the next generation. The Israelites were always warned, teach your children, because God knew that they are going to fall to those practices. Here we see the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Eden and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistine rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, I have done to them. You see, this is where we are. This is where we are as Christians. Don't bother me. Don't bother me with these difficult things. Don't bother me with the difficult things. We are fine the way we are. I'm tithing. You know, we are doing our things. We are worshiping. I think we are seeing little victories. Right? Don't bother me. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside of fables. Right. Yes. A message that is satisfy their itching ears. They will find themselves a teacher. Meaning what? Teachers who don't teach the scripture, they teach them, they say, you are okay. And that's why when we teach the word of God, like at a Bible study like this, there are very few. Meanwhile, where the churches are filled, where the pastor says, hey, you are okay. Love is love. Those churches are filled. Right? Because they are abiding by the word, not abiding by the word of God. And when you see this, look, but they said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of Philistine. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Do you know what this is a picture of? Do you know what this reminds you of? Who arrested Jesus? His own brother. His own people came to him and they arrested him and they delivered him right. to the pagans, to the Gentiles, to punish. Do you see a picture of Christ over here? His own brother tied him up with two fresh ropes so they can deliver them to Gentiles, so he can be punished. The tribe of Judah, these men, they knew what the Philistines were going to do to Samson. Philistine had made clear what they wanted to do to Samson. They wanted revenge. Yet, instead of fighting for their own brother, they are delivering him to the Gentiles. Here is a picture of Christ. Here is a picture of Christ. Okay, and look what it says. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You see that? Mm-hmm. Mightily upon him. And the robes that were on his arms became like a flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. You see that? Right. A spirit of the Lord. There was nothing special about this donkey. It was nothing special about this Job one. It is the Spirit of the Lord. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, there was a victory available to him.
Amen. Yes.
He could have had a tank. He could have had a whole F-16, and he wouldn't have any result if there was no Spirit of the Lord. But God can use whatever, even a jawbone of a donkey, to give you victory.
Amen.
When we are surrendered, when the Spirit comes upon you, that is what gives us the victory. That is what gives us the victory. And look what happens, okay? Look at what Samson said. This man is, as I said to you often, as we have studied him in the last couple of chapters, he's an enigma, okay? Look at verse 16. The Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. In the last chapter, he came up with a riddle. Here he comes with a poem. This man was brilliant. He was good with words, right? What is wrong with what he just said? Do you notice what is wrong with what he just said?
I.
You see? Isn't that the language of the Lucifer? Isn't that the language of the Lucifer? He was tied. God just gave him a victory. And instead of giving glory to God, he is giving glory to himself. I have done this. I have done this. And isn't this a problem for us today in our own heart? Brothers and sisters, do not forget to give glory where the glory began. Glory belongs. Whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever God has given us is his blessing, not because I have done anything. All of us deserve hell. He has given us, in his grace, eternal life to us. Samson failed to see that lesson. And look what it says in verse 17. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. So what happens? Poem. Glorifying himself. Suddenly he finds himself thirsty. He is in a need. And in that need, with the repentance, he cries out to the Lord. How great it would have been if he had this kind of a repentance in his heart for his walk with God. Regarding his Nazirite vow. If he had this kind of a sorrow in his heart for his lust that he had, what great thing God would have done with him. And so often, you know, God always balances a triumph with a trial. Because if all we have is a triumph, you know, we forget to give glory to God. It is in the time of trial that we are built up. Let me take you back to the book of Exodus. They come out of the land of Egypt. They are at the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They walk through the Red Sea. They experience that wonderful triumph. And guess what happens? 3 days, no water. Right? 3 days, no water. Elijah, what happens? He has a great victory on the Mount Carmel. And then next thing you see is he's afraid of Jezebel, sitting under a tree waiting to die. A triumph and a trial. Because it is in that time of trial that you cry out to the Lord. It is in that time of trial that you cry out to the Lord. And here we see this with Samson. He is thirsty. He is thirsty. And he calls out to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10 says this. It says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? That's where our strength is. And that's one thing we have looked at throughout this, the book of Judges. When you look at Gideon and how God used him when he was at his weakest. Here, Samson cries out to God. And he's dying. He's in his physical distress. He cries out to the Lord. And we are almost at the end of the Bible study. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. You know, some of our prayer life is like Samson. It's only on a 911 dial. Only when we are in that emergency situation, when we are in a dire situation, that's when we call out to God. Sadly, so many of our prayer life is like that. Instead of seeking God out all the time. Seeking God out all the time. The victory is available. Right? Look at the lesson we have here. The victory should make you thirsty for more of God. Not just a fleshly need, a victory in your life, whatever that victory is. Perhaps it's over a sin. Perhaps it's a victory that you have been praying for. Whatever that victory is, you should not be gloating and glowing, boasting to people, but rather it should make you thirsty for God. That God, I want more of you.
Yes.
Because if you don't learn that lesson, if you don't learn the lesson of how to behave in your victory and to be on your feet, then God will teach you that lesson and you will find yourself where Samson is. Where you are thirsty and this man who had just killed 1,000 men with a jawbone is worried about his life. Because now he doesn't have water. And so many men of God have found themselves at this place. Because when God has used them mightily, they have taken up all the glory, whatever praises the man wanted to give them. And suddenly they find themselves at this place, thirsty. Genesis chapter 14, the God gives a great victory to Abraham. He has a communion with Melchizedek. He has a communion there. He has defeated 5 kings with his little army. And chapter 15, you open that up, and the very first time what you find there is Abraham is afraid. Abraham is afraid. My brothers, my sisters, don't forget, a time of victory is a great time of a temptation as well. We need to be very careful that at that time we are on our knees. At that time we are on our knees, thirsty for God. And so verse 19, he says, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called his name, called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi, to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. As we close this Bible study, let me just take you back to verse 18 once again. Okay, look what he says. So he cried out to the Lord, said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. What was he afraid of? God, don't put me in the hand of the Philistines. We know what comes in chapter 16. How did he die? He fell into the hands of Philistine. So here is a prayer that was answered. God provided the water. But what about the second part of the prayer, where he says, do not deliver me into the hands of the Philistine? Why did not God answer that prayer? For that, you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks when we meet again and cover chapter 17. So what is your struggle? What are the foxes in your life? Is there a Delilah in your life? Are you struggling with pride like we see here in Samson, where he says, I. What is it that we need help with? We need to call out. We need to cry out to the Lord that, God, I am thirsty. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we need to call out to God and say, wash me with what? The word. Right? The word. Wash me with the word of God. Cleanse me with that word, that I have a more obedient walk with you. That I would be in your will. Imagine if this Samson, who is so out of the will of God, if he was abiding by God, completely committed to God, what kind of victory Samson would have had. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this Bible study tonight, Lord.
Yes, Lord,
thank you for giving us what we needed to hear, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each and every person here who's sitting here, Lord. Lord, whatever those little foxes that are in our heart, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give us the strength to remove them. Lord, I pray, wash us with your word, Lord, that we may abide in you, Lord. And Lord, help us to walk in your plan, Lord. Lord, you are going to do what you have set to do. There is no one who can spoil your plan, Lord. So you are going to use us, Lord, and you are going to do what needs to be done, Lord. Help us to surrender to you and do it in your way, Lord, that we may not suffer like we see how Samson suffers, Lord, that we would have a complete victory in you, Lord, as you have promised in your word. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen.